in beginning, because there's only one beginning. And so mysterious, I'm talking about the Word of God in its very first word to us, the very first word we read of the Word of God, has in it great mystery, beginning. We mark time. And so I thought it might be interesting for us to just consider for a few moments this morning the idea of time. And so you have to, I believe, at least I was led to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The use of the word time there is used over and over again. And the first verse says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. Time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh and that wherein he laboreth? I've seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." Now, verse 11 is a very interesting verse. He's made everything. He hath made everything beautiful in His time, meaning in its time. The word "His" is translated as if time is masculine, but it's not talking about God's time. It is talking about the time that God has put in the earth. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. So as these times come along, this thing is beautiful. Also, He hath set the world in their heart. The word for world there is the Hebrew word olam. It is not the world in the sense of the earth, haaretz, or it's not the world in the sense of this world system, but it is world in the sense of time, the sense of antiquity. Could be this word is translated antiquity. Sometimes it's translated time. Sometimes it's translated eternity. But it's not world in the sense that He set the world in our heart, in other words, to make them worldlings. But He's given them a sense of the world, a sense of antiquity, a sense of time. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Now, it seems as if the translators in the King James Version here is taking one of two directions of this verse. And scholars are separated. They are give diverse opinions, as is the nature of scholarship. They give diverse opinions on this word. The word "so that" could be translated "without which." King James translators gave it the negative, so that no man can find out the work of God. So, in other words, this sense of time has been put in their heart to block them from finding out or being able to go to the depths of the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Or it could be saying, "without which no man." So, in other words, God has put this idea of eternity or this idea of time in our heart. And without that, we would not be able to know the works of God. But so the implication would be, with that, we are able to sound, at least to the degree that a man can understand these things. We're able to understand the work of God in eternity. So I'm kind of like Matthew Henry here. Matthew Henry just gave both. He just said, you know, some scholars say this and some scholars say that. And he moved to verse 12. We know the Word of God is an interesting, living thing. Often the Word of God can give two meanings in the same sentence. it could be understood. And in fact, there could be an argumentation made that God had revealed to such a degree that we would see it from both angles, that you could see it from this side or you could see it from that side. Now, I realize that there's a problem with that, and there's some danger in that we might be, take a path that we're so dumbfounded that we can never really say anything exactly about the Word of God at all. But that's surely not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that there are times when there are the same words used, but yet different conclusions can be drawn. The writer Solomon in Proverbs, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. The next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be puffed up in his own sight. So two verses back to back saying exactly the opposite thing. In other words, don't answer a fool according to his folly, and then do answer a fool according to his folly. So there is this magnificence of the Word of God that can bring to it levels of meaning. And so both of these things, as I'll point out, I trust and I hope to point out in just a minute, that both of these things are something that can speak to us this morning. Well, first of all, what I want to say about time, we're marking time. This is the beginning of a new year. It really is just another second beyond the last second of the last year. It is just another minute. It is just another day. It's just another hour, another week, another month in our life. This day is another installment to us of the gift that God has given us, the gift of life. And today is just another installment. And we as Christians understand that God has made time. In fact, He gave us in His Word a declaration of time. And the evening and the morning was the first day. See, so He created time. He revealed Himself to us in time. Not just to mention that in time in the sense that He revealed to us when it became an appropriate time to reveal it to us. But He revealed Himself to us in the context of time. In the beginning. You say, well, what's before the beginning? So literally, in beginning, and the Hebrew doesn't even use the article, in beginning, because there's only one beginning. And so, mysterious, I'm talking about the Word of God in its very first word to us, the very first word we read of the Word of God, has in it great mystery. Beginning. God was in the beginning, but God before the beginning. And then it takes your mind back beyond the beginning. And then immediately, I don't know about you, but immediately my mind begins to say to me, stop that. When I try to think about eternity, if we can speak of such things back there, or when I try to think about eternity in such ways in the other direction, my mind will not allow me, whether it be time or whether it be space. I mean, I know limits. I know bounds. I know beginnings. I know ends. I don't know things beyond beginnings and ends. But God has made time. When there was no time, God declared time. And then He marked time. And of course, I realize that in astronomical senses, you know, that if we talk about the whole universe, we understand that a day in the earth is just a day in the earth and not a day on the moon or not a day in the sun or not a day out there in the vast universe. But just particularly for this day and for this planet and for this time. And yet God has put all things under His control, and time, His whole creation is governed by time, His time. But it is this time. And we have no perspective. We have no other, as human beings, no other perspective but the perspective of the earth. And these things have been written to us from the perspective of the earth. Now, I don't want to get into any kind of, physical or you know, any kind of astrophysics discussion here about, what's moving and what's not. Or what's the middle of the universe and what's not? Einstein, who was no small intellect, Einstein, though people continue to argue against, but that's what scholars do. You have to argue against other scholars to sell books. What good are you if you just say, yeah, I agree with him? See, I could do that. Yeah, I agree with Einstein. Yeah, Newton got that right. You know, I could sell books by saying, yeah, they're right. But who would buy that? See, so there's this tension. Einstein said that any place in the universe could be the center of the universe in his theory of relativity. And before we dismiss this theory of relativity out of hand quickly, let us consider what Einstein may have stumbled upon. If any spot could be the center of the universe, why could not God pick the earth to be the center of the universe? Now, there's a lot of mystery out there. Because if the earth is the center of the universe, you see, it's like playing with the rope, you know, the guy that holds the rope in the center, and then the rope stretches out 30 feet. Well, the guy's just in the middle moving just a little bit. The guy out there 30 feet's running to keep up. Well, how quickly must those things way out there move to get around the earth if the earth is not moving and they are? It boggles the mind, doesn't it? And yet, let me give you another bit of advice or another bit of scientific investigation that every empirical investigation, every empirical experiment that tried to prove the earth to be moving has always proven the earth to be at rest. Why? Smarter men than I am, of course, are dealing with these things. But here's the point. Time. God has marked time in the earth. He has made time. The morning and the evening was the first step. And He has given to men lives. Now we realize that in the Old Testament, early on, that lives went far longer than they do now. And in fact, the Bible says now that we have 70 days, that's 70, and if by strength, 80 days. And so somewhere around 80 days, but I was thinking this morning, you know what we were doing last year at this time? We were anticipating having Homer Pepper's 100th birthday party. My brother Homer lived 100 years and a few weeks after that. The Lord gave him the ability to be here for you to help celebrate what he really desired. He told me one time, he's actually told Paula, he said, the only reason I've lived to be 100 is because of your husband, because he's going to give me that birthday party. I said, no, Brother Homer, I think you have someone much stronger than the preacher working on your behalf to get you through 100 years. But God has marked time. He's given life. They used to live a long time. Now we live somewhere around 80 years. I often wondered about, you know, Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. 969 years old. The United States of America is just a little over 200 years old. We're talking about, you know, the Gutenberg printing press is not even near half that. When the printing press was developed in the 1400s. It's kind of interesting, you see. That he couldn't even touch that. 969 years. Just showed you how long ago that was. And I often wondered and played with my mind about this. Can't you imagine his father say, you know, ever since Methuselah turned 212, we can't do a thing with him. And God has given time. God has given us the sun and the moon. And not only has God made time, but God has claimed time.
And he says to us things like, redeem the time. He says to us that we need to understand that we have a limited amount of time. And that we should use our time to the glory of God. Why was man created? Man was created to enjoy God forever. God created man that we might give glory to God and enjoy Him forever. So God has made a claim on time. But again, God has also limited time. Not only has He limited time in the sense He's limited our number of days, but He's also limited our area, the area in which we move. See, here in Acts 17, the Scripture says, He's made of one blood all nations, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. So here in this great sermon, you know, here's the preaching. That God is, He's of all, of one blood, all men. And He's limited our time. So you see, so God has limited our time. So not only do we live in the earth, and God has determined that we would live in the earth at a certain amount of time. It's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. So if it's appointed unto man once to die, then it must be appointed unto man once to be born. And it must be appointed, his days must be appointed. And God knows his days, and God has his days in his hand. And we understand all of these things. But not only do we have our limited amount of time upon the earth, but God has also placed us among the people that He's placed us among. So not only do we consider our time, but we consider the other times around us, you see. And those of us who are Christians, those of us whose God, those of us who God has claimed for His own, those of us who He has gripped our heart, those of us that have had our minds captivated by this gospel, and we are renewing our mind by the Word of God, by thinking the thoughts of God after God, those of us who judge life and who interpret life by the Word of God because we think God's thoughts after God, those of us must give attention to those not only that our own life in this world, but also we must give attention to those God has placed around us, and what kind of witness will we be to them, you see? Because they have a certain amount of time, a certain amount of people that they are around. And when you begin to think about these things, then you say, well, God has a claim on my time, and He tells me that I should redeem the time, that I should live in this earth to His glory. And so therefore, how many opportunities will these people that are in my sphere, these people that I am influencing, these people that see me, these people that share the earth at this moment, at this spot with me, what are they seeing in my life that would lead them on to God? See, God has limited time. When I first came here, Vonda Parker told me a poem, and from the first time she told me the poem, it stuck in my mind. And one day I was trying to come up with it, and I asked her to write it down, so she wrote it down and gave it, and it's on my desk right now, and I look at it almost every day, and here's the little poem. First things first, last things last. Hours go by slowly, especially when it's preaching time. Hours go by slowly. But years go by fast. Would anybody in here over 30 years old argue with that? Can you believe it is January 1, 2012? We're in the second decade of the 21st century. I remember as a child sitting in classroom there, in the 1960s. Sitting in the classroom thinking, oh man, I might get to live to the next century. I might get to live to 2001. Isn't that going to be exciting? But I'll be so old then. I turned around three times. And here I am. My children's life as they were growing up is a blur. A blur. Those precious moments that I had to spend with them teaching them about life came in and went by so fast that I cannot even remember, except just fleeting moments of sitting down with them, reading them something, or praying with them. You see, because it went by so quickly, and you thought you had so much time. I mean, they hand you this baby, you see, and I'm 20, so I guess I was 22 years old, not quite 23 years old, and they handed me this baby. And I said, oh my goodness, 18 years. I'm going to have to take care of this thing, this child, for 18 years.
25 years, 29, but anyway,
18 was optimistic.
And oh, would I not give a great price to be able to go back? See? But you don't get mulligans in life. You don't get to do it again. Someone tells me that a mulligan is when you do mess up in golf, you get another shot at it. I don't know. That's what I've heard. But you don't get another shot at life, you see. It's quick. It's limited. But God has limited it. And aren't you thankful that God has limited life? Can you imagine if you had to just continuously to go on and on and on in this existence? See, part of the hope of Christianity is that one day we'll be there. And there'll be no more time. But there'll be one endless day of bliss with Him. Well, God has put time in man's heart. So now back to verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Some translations translate this: He's made everything appropriate. The word here is fair in the Hebrew. It means to be fair, to be beautiful, to be pleasant. And so when I was thinking about this, I said, well, you know, the wonder is not the painting. The wonder is not the finished product that we look at. That's not the wonder. The wonder is in the ability of the person to paint it. See, to draw, to put the paint. See, that's the wonder of it. The wonder is not the story completed. The wonder is the idea of a man or a woman who can take language and who can paint pictures or who can explain stories. The wonder is in that, you see. And so that's when we think about Christ, when we think about what the Lord is doing in the earth, when we think about our Father, what He's doing. You see, the wonder is not in the finished product, but the wonder is in what He is doing at the moment of doing it, you see. Now, it would be surely wonderful to see the finish, but you see, the wonder is that God is doing it now. And you see, and if you see half a painting or half a story, you can't see the beauty in it, but the beauty is there, you see. The beauty is contained in it. Though we may not understand it completely till we see the finished product, so is our life, you see. Everything is beautiful in the time, in its time. Give time. You see, the problem is that we cut God off too quickly. We say, well, look, I'm going through some things that are not very beautiful. That's true because you're in the middle of the painting. You're in the middle of the story. But I can tell you this, the great artist who will ultimately and perfectly paint your life, and the great author who has ultimately written your story, is in the middle of your life doing the work of your life and making it, even though unperceived by you, beautiful, because the end of this thing will be magnificent. It's beautiful in its time. You see, the only thing we have to add to the promises of God to realize them is time. And so God has put it in our heart. You see the next phrase in this verse. Also, He has set the world in their heart. Okay, so the word here for world is olam. It could be antiquity.
He has set time in their heart. And of course, obviously, that's the way I'm seeing it. He has set time in their heart. We understand time. We understand time from the standpoint of antiquity. We understand time from the standpoint of eternity. We have this concept that days go on, that action continues. Now, here's the tricky phrase. So that? Okay, so we're so time-bound that we cannot understand the works of God. We cannot find out His work from the beginning to the end. Well, that is true. We are time-bound, and we are somewhat blocked to the mystery of our God. The secret things belongeth unto God, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, but the hidden things, you know, these secret things, these hidden things belong unto God, but those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So God has revealed Himself to us, and what He has revealed to us is ours and to our children's forever. But there is still mystery about God. There's still this mysterious, and we are so time-bound that we cannot understand that wonder and that mystery. And so we are awed by the wonder of it. And in heaven, when we stand there and see the unfolding of the wonder of the eternal God, when we are in His presence and knowing things even as He knows them and are known even as or we are knowing even as we are known. His glory will be manifest. The capacity for us to receive it will increase. And our being filled will increase for all eternity. And we will never exhaust the inexhaustible glory of God. But here, it could be also understood that He hath made everything beautiful in His time. He also set time, antiquity, eternity, the world in their heart, without which no man could find out the workings of God, could find out the work that God maketh from beginning to end. But see, so there is a sense that God has put this in us, that we have this sense of deity, so that we have this sense of God. We have this sense that there is an eternal God. Paul writes something similar in Romans chapter 1 when he says, what can be known of God they know, for God has revealed it in them. Calvin calls it the sensus divinitatis, the sense of divinity. And so we take this understanding. Surely the other understanding is true, but you take this understanding. There is the sense that this is not the end. No one can contemplate their own end. We cannot consider the earth going on without us. That's not a moment or an attitude of pride. That's because this has been put in our hearts. That once we have come into being, we will never go out of being. This eternity, this antiquity, this time, this eternity has been put in our hearts. And so now we have this sense that this is not all there is. And if this is not all there is, then what's out there? And no man could ever come up, no woman could ever come up with this idea on their own. We would be groping in the darkness, even as the philosophers. That's what Paul said to them there on Mars Hill. This great, we've already looked, you know, at the sermon of Paul where he says, of all blood, God has made every, of one blood, God has made every nation, set the bounds and habitations. But here we see that Paul is preaching this wonderful message. And he says, even your philosophers have said, in Him we live and move and have our being. Pagan philosophers. Groping, men with intellect, groping in the dark, wondering what is it about this life, this sense. You see, that's what God has put in us. He's put this olam, this sense of time and eternity in us. And men tried to find it with superstition and with religion. They tried to drown this nagging voice of the inner person saying, there's more to this than what you experience. There's more to this. You are not from nowhere going nowhere. There's something about this. And they try to drown it with drugs and try to drown it with alcohol and try to drown it with philosophy and try to drown it with religion, with superstition. But the nagging voice continues to nag us until, like Francis of Assisi said, you know, I was unsatisfied until I found my satisfaction in Thee. The power of God. You see, because here's the last point. God will end time. Hymn writer wrote one time, I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned, and all the nations would gather before the great white throne. And I saw an angel descend from heaven to the earth, and one foot stood upon the land and the other upon the sea, and lifting his hand to heaven declared that time should no longer be. And oh, what a weeping and wailing when the lost were told of their fate. They cried to the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. It was out of time. The moral man came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. And the man who put off religion, not tonight. I'll be saved by and by. I really have no time for the crucified Savior. But at last he had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing when the lost were told of their fate. They cried to the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. And yet those who know the Lord will be taken up into a city. And the city will have no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God will lighten it, and the Lamb will be the light thereof. There'll be no more night, no more need of candle, no more need of sun, for the Lord God giveth light, and they shall reign forever and ever. First day of the rest of your eternity, when time is no more, where will you be? Let's pray.